The text is from St. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Here ends our text. To Serve Man is the title of a 1961 Twilight Zone episode. A spaceship lands on Earth carrying 9-foot-tall giants. They communicate with thoughts and they tell the United Nations they're here to share technology and take those who would like to on a tour of their home planet. At the UN, the visitors happen to leave a book in their language. Translators work round the clock to translate it, thinking this will help them discern the visitors' true intentions. Finally, they succeed in translating the title, To Serve Man. This convinces the narrator of the tale to visit their world. After all, to serve man is a noble goal. Just as he's boarding the spacecraft, when it's too late to turn back, one of the translators rushes up shouting, "You can't go! We translated more of the book, To Serve Man. It's a cookbook." Now, what does that have to do with our text? To serve man, Jesus gives his church a way to deal with sin in her members. Yet most people think this so-called Matthew 18 process does anything but serve man. It's not loving, it's not helpful, it's not even nice. It serves man up for at best ridicule, or at worst, it kicks him out of the church. So, had we better get off the Matthew 18 ship before it's too late? I don't think so. It's a service to man for the church to assert the reality of sin. Sinners have disappeared from the world. Not because sin has, but because no one is willing to say this is right and that is wrong. This is the truth, that is a lie. Anyone can believe and do anything they want, as long as they don't hurt anyone else. If it's between consenting adults, whatever else it is, our world believes it can't be sinful. It serves man for the church to assert that sin exists and that it separates men from God. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sins make a wall between us and God. And if not removed, breached, surmounted in time, it becomes a permanent one in eternity. However, sin doesn't just separate us and God, but us and our siblings. The real title of the text should be, To Serve Siblings. Jesus' words are not about sin outside of the church. They're about sin in those... It's not about sin in those who don't claim to be Christians, but among those who do. It's about our brother sinning, someone else who is not already a pagan or a tax collector to you. You are to serve your sibling in Christ if you recognize the reality of sin. Remember those anti-drug commercials showing a monkey on a person's back? The world certainly isn't going to tell your brother or sister in Christ they have a monkey on their back that's taking them straight to hell. The person caught up in sin doesn't see their danger either. Luther said, while sin is active, it is not felt. It does not frighten and it does not bite, but it flatters and delights. The person doesn't feel guilty. They don't look guilty. In their opinion, in the world's opinion, and now even in the anti-church opinion, they're not guilty. Such things as not going to church, abortion, living together, homosexuality, all those are lifestyle choices. No more sinful than you choosing a hobby. To serve man, the reality of sin must be recognized. If you can't, you won't, or don't believe that such thing as a sin exists and can be recognized by God's word, well, quit listening right here. Because you won't go on to confronting the sinner. First, you have to recognize there is a monkey on someone's back. Then to serve them, you have to be willing to confront them. To serve man, we bring God's law to bear on sin. Jesus says, show, convict, reprove, lay bare, expose the sin of your brother or sister in Christ. If you won't do it, the world certainly will not. The world will affirm their alternate lifestyle. The anti-church tells them they can keep their sin and still be forgiven. Everyone outside of the real church will agree that you have no business confronting your brother or sister in Christ. They will agree that you are unloving, unkind, and most certainly unchristian. To them, you are not serving man in any way. But what does Jesus say? You're the only hope your sibling in Christ has. The world and the anti-church give sinners plenty of ammunition to defend their sin. There are genes, there are chemical imbalances, there's truth being unknowable, and then that's your interpretation. No human court will agree that because a speeder interprets the 50 mile an hour speed limit sign to mean 60, that's what it really means. Because a thief interprets the law against stealing to mean it doesn't apply to big companies, doesn't mean Walmart won't prevail in court. Human laws are not regarded as a matter of interpretation, but God's word is. If you interpret it to mean people can live together without marriage, be homosexual, pray with pagans, abort their babies, or come to church when they feel like it, well, then you're home free. Because it's a matter of interpretation. You're only a sinner if you agree to be. Now, even if brothers and sisters in Christ don't wish to interpret their sin away, they can still send it away in the name of genetics or chemical imbalances. But don't think that's anything new. Australian Lutheran Herman Sasse said in 1967, "We no longer need forgiveness of sins, for we have made the deeply reassuring discovery that there is no such thing as sin. Drugs have become our means of grace. For grace is not needed where there is no sin." When our sibling in Jesus is caught up in sin, their sin looks small to them. Very excusable. Everyone's doing it. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm certainly no pagan or tax collector. Their sin doesn't look or feel like a monster monkey dominating their life, leading them to hell. That's because people will accept their sins, turn them into velvet yet unbreakable chains. Augustine described the process. He says the man who knows what is right yet fails to do it loses the power to even know right anymore. And the man who has the power to do the right but is unwilling to do it loses the power to do what he wills anymore. What's to be done? According to the world and the anti-church, nothing. They don't need help. According to Jesus, they do. And even when our confronting of sin fails, we're not to give up. Jesus directs us to take other Christians and eventually the church herself to testify to the brother or sister that there really is a monkey on their back. It really is leading them to hell. But in the end, if the person wants to keep their monkey, wants to defend their sin, excuse their sin, interpret it away, the church lets them. The Holy Spirit does not stay in a heart that accepts, defends, or excuses sins. And without the Spirit, there can be no faith. There can only be pagans and tax collectors. But that's not the outcome Jesus wants. Jesus wants to gain the brother. He wants us to serve our siblings first by recognizing the reality of sin, second by confronting the sinner, and third by believing that there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. and the person's sins you start with are your own. First, recognize the reality of your sins. Then remember that someone, somewhere, somehow served you by confronting your sins. And once you saw the magnitude of your sin, once you were sure that you could not be forgiven, once you were convinced the monkey had won, your sin was forgiven. This is the way of the devil. When a person is caught up in their sin, it looks small, a very manageable monkey. Once the law has done its work and exposed their sin for what it really is, then the devil magnifies it. Peter saw his unbelief magnified and begged the Lord to depart from him. David saw his adultery and murder through the devil's magnifying glass and knew he was a dead man. Judas saw his betrayal magnified by the devil as too big to be forgiven and so killed himself. Once a sibling has seen their sin as what God's law says it is, it's time to stop looking or listening to the law. The law can only expose sin and show a person the punishment he deserves. The law is a diagnostic tool. It's not the medicine. The gospel's the medicine. You serve the sibling who has seen the true horror of their sin by pointing them away from their sin, away from themselves to the Christ hanging on the cross. There is the man who did what you could never do. The law of God you so horribly sinned against was kept by that man. He kept it so perfectly, so completely, that there is no keeping left to be done. Away with such words as, I got to, I have to, I must, I ought. Here Jesus is saying, it is finished. How can a fulfilled law, how can a finished law accuse you anymore? But there's more. If you would serve the person condemned and convicted by the law, don't just tell them the man Jesus kept the law. No, you tell them the God Jesus paid for his not keeping it. All the punishment he rightly deserves for his unbelief, misbelief, or other great shame and vice were born by Jesus thousands of years ago. By his punishments, God's wrath was satisfied. In Jesus, God looks at him or her just as if they had not sinned and deserved no punishment whatsoever. Where does such complete and total forgiveness come to them and us? Our text says that to serve man, Jesus puts it in the mouths of men. Where would we be if forgiveness was locked up there in heaven? What if you had to ascend to heaven to get your sins forgiven? How would you ever know for sure your sins were forgiven? Here Jesus says what has been loosed by God in heaven for the sake of what he did on the cross is loosed through the mouth of a man on earth. The forgiveness of heaven declared to the troubled conscience on earth lifts his or her sins off their conscience and puts them on the crucified Christ instead. Now that's a service, isn't it? Who on earth but the true church, be it ever so small, could serve man in this way? Though the world, the anti-church, and our own sinful nature regard recognizing and confronting sin as serving man up, these two things are necessary if we are to really serve man by forgiving sins. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with